ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय श्रीमद् भागवतम कैंटो 7 चैप्टर 8 टेक्स्ट 29 Translation and commentary by His Divine Grace Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Vishvakspurantam grahanaturam harir
Vishvakspurantam grahanaturam harir
Vyalo yatakhum kulishakshatatvacham Dvaryurum apat Dadara Lilaya Nakhaya Tahing Gurudo Mahavisham Vishvaks Purantam Grahanaturang Harir Vyalo yatha kum kulishakshata tvacham Dvaryurum apatya dadara lilaya Nakhaya yatha hin garudo mahavisham Before I read the translation of this verse, I'll read the translation of the previous verse for which no purport has been given. Making a loud, shrill sound of laughter, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Narayana, who is extremely strong and powerful, captured Hiranyakashipu, who was protecting himself with his sword and shield, leaving no gaps open. With the speed of a hawk, Hiranyakashipu moved sometimes in the sky and sometimes on the earth, his eyes closed because of fear of Nrisimhadev's laughter. Then the verse which we chanted today, the translation is as follows. As a snake captures a mouse or Garuda captures a very venomous snake, Lord Nrisimhadev captured Hiranyakashipu, who could not be pierced even by the thunderbolt of King Indra. As Hiranyakashipu moved his limbs here, there and all around, very much afflicted at being captured, Lord Narasimhadev placed the demon on his lap, supporting him with his thighs, and in the doorway of the assembly hall, the Lord very easily tore the demon to pieces with the nails of his hand. Purport. Hiranyakashipu had received from Lord Brahma the benediction that he would not die on the land or the sky. Therefore, to keep the promise of Lord Brahma's intact, Narasimhadev placed Hiranyakashipu's body on his lap, which was neither land nor sky. Hiranyakashipu had received the benediction that he would not die either during the day or at night. Therefore, to keep this promise of Brahma, the Lord killed Hiranyakashipu in the evening, which is the end of the day and the beginning of the night, but is neither day nor night. Hiranyakashipu had taken a benediction from Lord Brahma that he would not die from any weapon or be killed by any person, dead or alive. Therefore, just to keep the word of Lord Brahma, Lord Narasimhadev pierced Hiranyakashipu's body with his nails, which were not weapons and were neither living nor dead. Indeed, the nails can be called dead, but at the same time they can be said to be alive. To keep intact all of Lord Brahma's benedictions, Lord Narasimhadev paradoxically but very easily killed the great demon Hiranyakashipu. The narration of Hiranyakashipu has reached a climax. That's it. He's dead. Finished. Gone. So as in any such story where there are many such novels and such things where there's some big bad guy who's giving everyone trouble and then he's killed, and then there's not much of the story just finishing off after that. Although there's still some, Hiranyakashipu's associates still have to be killed, that will come next. And then there's the prayers of Prahlad to Nrsimha, which form many important instructions there. Nrsimhadev appeared in great anger. Generally, anger means you lose control of your thoughts and it's very dangerous. But here we see it's a very calculated anger. It wasn't that Nrsimhadev just appeared without any... It was a premeditated murder, let's put it like that. In America, that would be first degree. You could get the death penalty, depends which state you're in. Of course, there's no death penalty. Hiranyakashipu got the death penalty. But Krishna's also within his heart, so Krishna must have inspired Hiranyakashipu just at that time to say, so your Vishnu, he's in this pillar. Just at that time he came out. Because Nrsimhadev had to keep all these benedictions of Brahma intact. So he must have thought it out. Of course, for him it's not very difficult to think of things. He's the most intelligent person. But he managed to keep all of Brahma's benedictions intact and at the same time kill Hiranyakashipu. Jai, Hare Krishna. Good. You're all happy. Everyone likes to hear Nrsimhadev is killing Hiranyakashipu. What kind of godly people are you? What kind of religion is this where you all sit around listening to someone having their intestines pulled out and blood everywhere? What kind of religion is this? They thought the Hare Krishna people were nice people. And it's just maybe in their temples they're doing child sacrifice. Who knows? With a kind of religion like this, sounds very dangerous. We should preach love and peace, isn't it? Love, peace, be happy. What's all this killing people? Of course, in one sense, it's understandable that Hiranyakashipu is killed. We can be happy for that. But he wasn't preaching love and peace, that's for sure. His motto was hate everyone and keep the peace by trampling on everyone. If any peaceful situation in the world, just like you can imagine in Stalin's Russia, there wasn't much breaking of the law, because if anyone broke the law, then they'd get their bones broken. Here during the emergency, does anyone remember? I came just after. Were you there? 1975. Were you there? No, he wasn't born. Yeah, but the trains ran on time. You don't believe it? Is it possible in India? Well, it happened. So everything went on the fear of Indira. But there are people who preach love and peace, and most of them get assassinated. Jesus Christ, Mahatma Gandhi, Martin Luther King. You haven't heard of Martin Luther King. Anyone here heard of Martin Luther King? You heard of him from the Western world. John Lennon, another preacher. Well, that all you need is love. Give peace a chance. And he got shot dead too. Gandhi, Martin Luther King, John Lennon, they're all shot dead. But in general, we should think that this quality of non-violence, ahimsa, this word probably entered the English language via Mahatma Gandhi, who was a great proponent of Ahimsa, non-violence. It's translated as non-violence. Of course, in Krishna Conscious, we don't preach so much about ahimsa. We talk about divine love, because from actual love, not the love of this world, then ahimsa or non-violence will automatically come. As Prahlad Maharaj said, yasyasti bhaktir, what is it? Yasyasti bhaktir bhagavatya kinchana savair gunais tatra samasate suraha. One who has complete, unmotivated devotion for the Supreme Personality of Godhead, all good qualities manifest in him. And harava bhaktasya kato mahanguna manoratena asati davato bahi. And in people who are not devotees, they may appear to have good qualities, but they're not really good qualities, because they're simply manifestations of the mental state in which that person is presently on. It's not, because not directed toward Krishna, not directly in relation to Krishna, then it's simply an appearance of some good quality. So for a pure devotee, non-violence comes, and all other good qualities come automatically. We're not saying that non-violence is not a good quality. It's Krishna, while inciting Arjuna to fight, he also mentioned ahimsa as a good quality. But in this material world, some kind of hingsa, or it's not really, actually the word hingsa doesn't really translate very well as violence. It's more an attitude. It's more an attitude of dislike, which manifests as violence. At least in Bengali, the word hingsa is, it means an attitude also of dislike or just spite. A good English word is spite, spiteful attitude. But sometimes violence is required to control those who do have an attitude of hatred. So actually although this story ends in violence, Hiranyakashipu was killed by violence. There's a saying in English, those who live by the sword die by the sword. But certain people, they cannot be controlled in any other way. And they need to be controlled, otherwise they cause so much harm to others. Naguro Pashava Yata, as Balaram states in, we'll find in Bhagavatam, when he went to Hastinapur because Lakshmana, the daughter of Duryodhana, had been kidnapped by Samba, and the Kurus were not very happy. They kidnapped Samba. And Balaram went, and there was some verbal altercation, and the Kurus spoke very insultingly about Krishna. And Balaram said, there's no use to talk to you. The only way to control you is just like a stick is required for controlling an animal. That's the only thing they may understand. Of course, with animals also, with affection, they can respond, but you can't expect an animal to be on a very high level of consciousness. So a stick is required, and that's required for human beings also, who are unreasonable, who will perform nasty activities towards others just for the sake of their own personal gain, or what they perceive to be their personal gain, or sometimes just because they take pleasure in torturing others. These are really demoniac people, just like Hiranyakashipu. Mahatma Gandhi was a great prophet of ahimsa. He was very much very well known for that. That there should be non-violence. And he made some analysis. What are the roots of violence? And if I'll just say slowly, and if you think about it, you'll see it's a very insightful analysis. What are the roots of violence? Wealth without work, unearned wealth. Pleasure without conscience. Knowledge without character. That we hear also, that the gem on a snake's hood. Commerce without morality. Science without humanity. Worship without sacrifice. And politics without principles. So very insightful. This all comes under the category of Harava Bhaktasya Kato Mahangura Marora Tenasati Davatobhi. In other words, it's all useless. Without Krishna consciousness. It's a lot of zeros. If you have Krishna consciousness, you can put a one before it. But just to preach about high principles, it doesn't work. There has to be a basis to it, because the basis of everyone's life is me, 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 and me. What's the most important thing in my life? Me. What's the second most important thing? Me. What's the third most important thing? Me. And it goes on like that. And some people cover it up with some show of being moral and this and that. But everyone's interested in themselves. So it's nice to talk about all these things. How to be non-violent. But practically it doesn't work. And the proof of this is Mahatma Gandhi himself, who got shot dead. For all his speaking about non-violence, he was killed by violence. Because, anyway, no need to get into it too much, but just that by his policy of non-violence and being fair and good, by the foolish application of that, he caused so much violence. When British India separated into India and Pakistan, one thing I hadn't thought about before the separation was all the money and all the weaponry was in India, in Delhi, based there. So the Pakistanis asked for it, and the Indians said, no! And Mahatma Gandhi said, yes, you have to give it to them, it's fair. And then what did they do? Well, first thing they did, then they attacked India. So by Mahatma Gandhi's being good, so much badness was caused. So it just goes to show, the whole philosophy is impractical. Another thing about Mahatma Gandhi, he was, of course, he was well known for his being very saintly, and he would every evening have his prayer meetings with his Ram Dhun. Ram Dhun means chanting the names of Ram. I don't know if that term comes in Tamil. I believe it's a Hindi term. So Gandhi had said that if his country demanded it, he was prepared to give up his Ram Dhun. What kind of Ram Dhun is that? Oh, Ram, 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 Ram. Oh, Ram, okay. Throw you out. Bharat Mata Ki Jai Ho. If you have to choose a god, he chooses the imaginary Bharat Mata. So that just goes to show that his Ram Dhun was not sincere. He wasn't doing it for the pleasure of Rama. He was a closet Hiranyakashipu. He was in other words, he didn't love Rama, but he was using Ram for what he could use him for, to elicit the sympathy of the people. Because traditionally in Indian culture, people don't care much about politicians. It's a new thing in modern India. They respect kings, But this whole democracy, it's something new brought from the West. So, if Gandhi had just been a politician, then he would have been with all the others. There's so many in the history. You probably learn the names in school, maybe not in Tamil Nadu. Of all the great freedom fighters and this and that. But Gandhi, more than anyone, was able to attract the attention of the masses by his saintliness and by his Ram Dhun. But he said, oh, we can just give it up. For the sake of Bharat Mata, we can throw that out. So that was supposed to demonstrate how much he loved his country, because Ram Dhun is sacred and he can throw it out for the sake of the country. But we're around the other way. We can give this whole idea of country and this and that. We do give it up. Because that's Maya. For the sake of Rama, for the sake of serving Krishna, we understand that this attachment, ato griya kshetra sutapti vitaya janasya moho yamahammameti, attachment to home, wealth, country, family, money, bank balance, animals, cars, it's all illusory. We want to be attached to Krishna. So this idea, I love my country, and this is janani janma bhumischa swargameva gariyasi. This idea that my mother and my motherland is more glorious than the heavenly planets, the heavenly world. This is all just nonsense. So he wasn't an enlightened person for all his talk of ahimsa. And we who are sitting here discussing how Nrsimhadev rips to pieces Hiranyakashipu, yeah, this is enlightenment. This is the topmost level of spiritual consciousness. This is divine love. Gandhi's love, or anyone else who talks about love and peace without having Krishna in the center, then it's just a show of divine love. Yasmin tushte jagat tushtam prunite prunatam jagat. If Krishna is pleased, the whole universe can become pleased. If we take pleasure in hearing of Hiranyakashipu's being killed by Nrsimhadev, then we become satisfied, the whole universe can become satisfied. And if we all partake in the pleasure that Prahlad took in that, then there will be no need for any violence of any kind if we all simply accept that we're all servants of Krishna. Prahlad, he conquered Hiranyakashipu. His love for Nrsimhadev, his love for Krishna, that was more powerful than Hiranyakashipu's hate, by which the whole universe was being suppressed. But Prahlad, without doing anything to try to counteract Hiranyakashipu, he simply loved Nrsimhadev. And Nrsimhadev appeared and killed Hiranyakashipu. So Prahlad, he had a policy of ahimsa also. He didn't personally attempt to kill or make political moves against Hiranyakashipu, but he simply tolerated, and in due course of time, Nrsimhadev appeared and killed the great rascal Hiranyakashipu. But that love, we're talking about love, divine love, Prahlad's love, love of country, any love which is not directed toward Krishna, it can be understood to be a manifestation of lust or personal desire. You may say, well, where was the personal desire for Gandhi? He sacrificed everything for his country. That means it's centered. Why was he sacrificing for India? Why not for Iceland? Because I'm born in India, my country. It's an extension of self-centeredness. but still himself in the center, because he thinks, I am Indian. So that lust, material desire, it manifests as wanting to exploit others. Gandhi was very upset that the British are exploiting India. So, all right, the British have gone. Now, instead of British exploiting Indians, Indians are exploiting Indians, that's all. So that's the great gain. You can feel that we'd be very satisfied that we're being exploited, misled and cheated by Indians instead of by British. What's the gain? It's all useless. All envy, all violence, it all has its roots in personal desire. Desire to enjoy separately from Krishna. So it's impractical, this idea of non-violence in this world, because this world is a world of forgetfulness of Krishna. It's a world of envy of others. Envy manifests as... Yeah, that's a good translation of the Bengali word hingsa, envy, or dvish. It's very good. Dvish, just bad feeling. Even without any reason to have bad feeling towards others. So of course another great proponent of ahimsa, who influenced, so we're told, Mahatma Gandhi, and he may have also been influenced by Jainism, this idea of non-violence, very prominent in Jainism. They won't even eat potatoes because they have the idea that potatoes grow under the earth and you have to dig up the earth, and when you dig up the earth you might kill some worms. Of course they go in motor cars with the oil dug up from the earth. Recently I was on a train and I was speaking to a Jain, and I asked him, well, what do your Jain Munis say about that? And he said, I don't know. I don't think they say anything. He didn't know, didn't care. But Buddha especially is very famous, Buddhist teacher, ahimsa paramo dharma, that the highest religion is non-violence. But that was impractical even in Buddha's time himself, because he didn't allow police people and army people to join his movement. You may say, well, police in that time also, they may have gone under a different name, a different kind of organization. Because what happened, one time one king in the area he was in, he said, look, all my police are joining you and becoming Buddhist monks. I can't guarantee your safety. There's no one left to look out to. So there's no safety for the people. So he from that time on, he made it forbidden that police and army people can't join the Buddhist Sangha, the monks. Which means that they couldn't go back to... Where? Nowhere. They couldn't get liberated, or they couldn't... Whatever's supposed to happen in Buddhism, I think they have a hard time. It's called nirvana. Exactly what that means, I don't think they're sure themselves. But anyway, nirvana, it means snuffing out, like a candle is burning, it's out. So that's supposed to be the highest goal of life. Sounds pretty miserable to me, but some people think it's interesting. So they couldn't attain that, because in that time it was all Theravad Buddhism, and a few centuries later someone, we're not exactly sure who, dreamed up this Mahayana Buddhism, in which you didn't have to be a monk to... whatever it is, happens to you. So, anyway, practically by not allowing police and army people to join his movement, Buddha was practically declaring the impracticality of non-violence in this world. There's a famous Buddhist analogy given that... there's a piece of wood floating in the ocean with a little hole in it, just like you see in the wood, where there's a knot in the wood. You know what that means, the knot in the wood? Where a branch grows and you cut it and there's a round thing. And that often falls out because it's not so strong. So like that, if you have a hole in a piece of wood, and in the ocean there's a turtle who every 10,000 years he comes up once for a breath of air. And his neck circumference just exactly fits that hole in the piece of wood. So the chances of getting a human birth are like once every 10,000 years in the vast ocean, the turtle comes up and he comes up just in the right spot so that his head goes through that little piece, that little hole in the wood. And if you don't become a Buddhist monk, it was only for monks, no nuns at that time. Oh, that came just toward the end of his stay in this world. So unless you become a Buddhist monk, you have to wait till the next time round. It's a long time. But if you're an army man, you can't join. So practically, it showed the impracticality of that. Also, we see in the news at the present time that it's been quite prominent in the news that in Burma, Buddhists are killing one kind of ethnic people in Western Burma. They're driving them out of their villages, some non-Buddhist people, mostly Muslims, some of them are Hindus, driving them out, killing them. In Sri Lanka also, for so many years, there was a war between Buddhists and, what was the on the outside? Tamils, right? Tamils, yeah. And now there's violence, Buddhists against Muslims. Well, what's going on? It's supposed to be Buddhism. But I don't know. If you speak with them, what will they say? Yeah, we believe in peace, but we just have to get rid of these people and then we'll be peaceful. I don't know what they say. How they justify it, if they justify it at all. But actually, that's the fact. That's why Krishna told Arjuna to fight. You want peace in the world, but there are some people who don't want peace in the world, or they want peace by their power so they can exploit others. So to control such nasty, unprincipled people, it is required that some principled people be violent, or the threat of violence. The threat of violence means police are there, there's the threat of violence, which tends to curb antisocial elements. Just like we see in New Orleans a few years ago, there was a flood in the city of New Orleans in America. So all law and order situation broke down and immediately there was looting. Looting houses and looting shops because there are no police here to stop us. So the threat of violence or the threat of it is required in human society. It's not required in the spiritual world because it's a world of divine love. There's no exploitation motive. There's no Nrisimhadev killing Hiranyakashipu in the spiritual world. There's no violence. It's all love. Divine love is more powerful than violence. Love in this world can lead to violence. So many cases. It's a very common thing. Most of the murders we'll find, it goes on, between relatives. People are very close to each other. And very common we find some murder or violence because one man, he has a girlfriend and then the girlfriend goes with someone else and then the man kills the second one and like this. Very common. So that love in this material world, that gives rise to violence. But in the spiritual world, there's no need for it and no thought of it. So divine love, or the pure love of Krishna, is more, it's a more powerful principle than ahimsa. If we preach about ahimsa, it doesn't work. And the example is there, Mahatma Gandhi, and violence going on right now in Sri Lanka and Burma, or the it may not be going on right now in those places, but it's there and it can flare up again at any moment. So divine love is a very positive principle. Give your heart, give your mind, give everything to Krishna. Simply love Krishna. And if everyone loves Krishna, then that example is given, just like in a still lake, if pebbles are thrown in the same spot, then we get concentric circles emanating from that spot. And if we throw pebbles in different places, then all the ripples will clash with each other and it'll all become unclear and chaotic. So to not harm others, it's a negative principle. Don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. And to love Krishna, it's a positive principle by which the desire or the to harm others or the circumstances in which that desire might arise, that becomes negated. It doesn't. So this ahimsa, it's to refrain from something rather than positively doing something. And love, what do we think of love? Love means to do good for others. People want to do good for others. The greatest good is to teach them about Krishna. And then by directing our love toward Krishna, then everything becomes full of actual love. Then any talk of non-violence becomes unnecessary or superficial. For one who loves Krishna, there's no question of being nasty toward others. Of course, in this world, the very nature of it is that we can't live in this world without doing some harm to others, even without desiring to. When we walk on the road, we step on different living beings, even without desiring to, which is why Jain sadhus and sadhvis, when they walk on the road, they'll brush in front of them. You may have seen them. Do they come down here also? Yeah, they also come down here, don't they? Yeah. They're all over. But the idea that they won't step on any living being, but then by brushing them, they may kill them also. It's also possible. If it's a larger creature like a lizard or something, they may brush them out of the way. That's also a kind of violence. You can't avoid it in this world. So real non-violence is only possible when we are surrendered to, or when we give our whole being toward doing good for others. The positive principle. Instead of thinking, let me not harm others, we should think how to do good to others. And therefore Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he defines jiva hingsa. This is one of the principles which Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says destroys bhakti. There are various principles which he says, nishidacha, kutinati, jibe hingshan, labha puja pratishtadi jato upashakagon. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says that there are various principles which destroy pure devotional or the cultivation of pure devotional service. And among them he lists principal ones as nishidacha, activities which are forbidden in scripture, kutinati, duplicitous behavior, jibe hingshan. Jibe hingshan means, yeah, you can understand, it means to be violent toward other living beings. And then the desires for personal gain, the desire for position and power, the desire for respect. So among them are listed jiva hingsha, jiva hingsha. So Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, in commenting on this, he says that this envy of other living beings, jiva hingsa, means stopping the preaching of Krishna consciousness. You may say, well, wait a minute, that seems to be something different. Being envious of others means like being Hiranyakashipu, torturing others, exploiting them. But how is it jivhingsa to stop preaching Krishna consciousness? Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur explains that preaching work is described as paropaka, actual benefit for others, welfare activities for others. Those who are ignorant of the benefits of devotional service must be educated by preaching. If one stops preaching and simply sits down in a solitary place, he engages in material activity. So someone thinks, well, let me stop preaching and I'll just go away and do nothing and chant by myself, for myself. That's also one kind of, the major kind of violence to others. There are different kinds of crimes. What's the word for that? There's a crime where you actually do a crime, and I can't remember the technical term just now. A crime by commission. You do something wrong. You punch someone in the face. Minor crime. And then there's a crime of omission. That means you should have done something and you didn't do it. You should have shut the door, but instead you left it open all night and the child died of cold, something like that. So to fail to preach Krishna consciousness is to be envious of them. If one has knowledge of Krishna and one doesn't try to bring that to others, that is, in Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur's teachings, that is the worst. For one who has this knowledge, he has a responsibility. Prahlad Maharaj himself very famously said, famously because Srila Prabhupada taught this verse or quoted it to us when in his prayers to Lord Narsimhadev, which will come shortly after this killing of Hiranyakashipu. Prahlad said, Prayena Deva Muni Asrami Mukti Kaman Monam Charanti Vijanena Parata Nishtaha Naitan vihaya kripanan vimamoksha eko na nyang tadasya sharanang brahmato nupashe. Srila Prabhupada's translation. My dear Lord Narasimhadev, I see that there are many saintly persons indeed, but they are interested only in their own deliverance, not caring for the big cities and towns. They go to the Himalayas or the forest to meditate with vows of silence, Monavrata. They are not interested in delivering others. As for me, however, I do not wish to be liberated alone. Leaving aside all these poor fools and rascals, I know that without Krishna consciousness, without taking shelter at your lotus feet, one cannot be happy. Therefore, I wish to bring them back to shelter at your lotus feet. So Prahlad Maharaj says that people who are interested only in their own spiritual advancement are not deliberate in others, they also have some kind of personal desire. They are swamukti kama. They have a desire, kama. Material desire is the cause of bondage in this material world. But one who has the desire for his own liberation without thinking about the benefit of others, that is a kind of personal desire. So people who try to become liberated only thinking of themselves, they can't actually become liberated because the cause of bondage is putting one's own personal self-interest before others. And so if one transfers that self-interest from enjoying the senses to becoming liberated, that's also a kind of personal desire. So pure love is focused on Krishna. Prema bhakti. It's for, the center is Krishna. That's the point. To transfer our interest, what we think is our self-interest, to a loving Krishna. How will Krishna be satisfied? Krishna is that person who is the object of love. And if we don't know, we don't perceive that Krishna is the very center of existence. Yesterday I spoke on the topic, Krishna is real. People don't see Krishna, therefore they don't understand Krishna. Whatever reality there is, it's simply because Krishna supports everything. Everything is an expansion of Krishna's energies. If we don't see that, if we don't know that, then still we have the loving propensity, but that will expand to our own body, mind, family members, country members. In that sense, Mahatma Gandhi, although he was improperly called a Mahatma, because a real Mahatma is a great devotee of Krishna, but he was on this the same platform as the British who he wanted to kick out, and the his own countrymen. They're thinking in terms of I, me and mine, without relationship to Krishna. So if we think in terms of I, me and mine, what I want or what our group wants, then definitely it's going to clash with others, just like the ripples in the water of different stones. That will clash with others, and then there'll be fighting, maybe verbal fighting, maybe physical fighting, maybe wars, there'll be violence. And because every living being in this world is self-centered, then violence, conflict is unavoidable, inevitable. However much you hold peace marches with candles burning and capture some pigeons and then let them go again as a sign of peace. And it's a silly thing, but some people do that. And then it's a sign of peace. First of all, you capture a pigeon, then you let it go. And you say, peace, peace. Silly things. They don't have any idea of how to actually do anything good. So they do something symbolic, which has no meaning whatsoever. Of course, the pigeon's probably happy to get released, but if you hadn't captured it in the first place, then there wouldn't be any need to release it anyway. So if we simply recognize the supremacy of Krishna, it's not enough to say God, because God is a very vague term. Krishna. Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This is the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, and Srila Prabhupada deliberately called it that, even though some people say, why don't you call it God Consciousness? Then they'll appeal to more. And yeah, but this is Krishna Consciousness, specific. So, Krishna is Advitiya, one without a second. He is that person to whom we all have to direct our love. Make that very clear. It's not that you can just choose. Well, I think I'd like to worship Ganesh. I'd like to worship Sai Baba. And it goes. But no, the proper object of worship is Krishna. We should all worship Krishna. Then there's no... If we all worship Krishna selflessly, then there may be some disagreements about how to worship Krishna, but basically we're all together. But if we don't, then there will be a clash. If we all understand we're all parts and parcels of Krishna, then we can cooperate on this platform of service to Krishna. I'll read a quote from a conversation that Srila Prabhupada had. Srila Prabhupada speaking to one man. Srila Prabhupada said, the Bhagavad Gita never says that when the enemy attacks, you become non-violent. No, never says. Rather, Gandhi said that, yes, I shall. Somebody asked Gandhiji that, if in your presence your wife or your daughter is ravaged, what will you do? The question was there. He says, it's a very good question. Someone's saying non-violence. Okay, what if someone comes in front of, in your front, takes your daughter and takes her away and wants to kill her or whatever? What will you do? Then, what will you do with your non-violence? But he said that, no, I shall non-violence. And then the man he's speaking to, no, another part. Then he said, I'll hit him back. On that condition, he said, if that comes all right, then I'll hit him back. And Prabhupada said, yes, that is our policy. So, what exactly Gandhi said, I don't know. This man says that Gandhi said that. But it's going on all the time, isn't it? All the time. It may not be something as extreme as someone forcefully taking away your daughter, but all the time there are people. You may say, well, I'll tolerate everything for myself, but all around us there are people who are being mistreated by others. So immediately then your whole idea of a thing, it either breaks down or it's completely useless. Then another quote from Srila Prabhupada. There may be some adjustment so that people may live peacefully, therefore we have to fight. Violence is required. If good people are not violent, a class, that's the Vedic system, Varnashram society, Kshatriyas, they have to protect others. Prabhupada said that the method is itself fearful. To gain a position where there will be no fear, we have to accept a fearful method. That's it. You can't avoid. Srila Prabhupada, another quote from Srila Prabhupada. We have to kill this civilization of murhas. That's it. That is the Krishna consciousness movement, Srila Prabhupada said. Paritranaya sadhunam vinashayata dushkritam. Those who are actually human beings, you have to give them Krishna. And those who are mudhas, we have to kill them. This is our business. Kill all the mudhas and give Krishna to the sane man. Yes, that will prove that you are really Krishnas. We are not non-violent. We are non-violent to the mudhas. Okay, how much money do you have? You go and buy some machine guns? No, we'll buy some radangas and karatels. Because in Kali Yuga, killing means killing by sankirtan, kill the demoniac mentality. But that idea is there anyway. Srila Prabhupada sometimes said we have to kill others, but then he would qualify that by saying in Kali Yuga, killing means we have to kill by the purifying the conscience, kill the demoniac desires in the heart. Lord Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. As Srila Prabhupada sometimes used to say to Christians, yeah, but the Christians, they've been killing. They're expert in killing. It's a problem. If you say we shall only have peace, then what happens? When bad people do bad, you should stop them. So Saint Augustine, he's called Saint Augustine, he was the great philosopher of the Christian church. Because Jesus himself didn't give much philosophy, actually. So that had to come later. So Saint Augustine, he accepted the concept of a just war. What is a just war? When is violence acceptable? In the case of Duryodhana, he was prepared to fight. He was wrong. In the case of Yudhishthira, he was prepared to fight. He was right. Because Duryodhana was wrong, then Yudhishthira had to fight. Yudhishthira himself didn't want to fight, but the Duryodhana, Yuddha Chikirshava, he's fond of fighting. He didn't want any diplomatic solution, so it had to come to war. So in this world there has to be violence. It's unavoidable. But divine love is the highest principle. The Bhagavatam gives the clue how we should live. Na ati hingsa. Na ati hingsa. We should not have violence any more than is required. We shouldn't look for the opportunity to indulge in violence. But it cannot be avoided. And that is seen in the personality of Nrsimhadev, who appeared specifically to kill Hiranyakashipu. Hiranyakashipu had made all plans how not to be killed, and Nrsimhadev made better plans how to kill him anyway. Of course, we often say that Nrsimhadev appeared more for the pleasure of Prahlad, but in that case he could have appeared in a four-handed Narayan form, usual form. But he appeared specifically in this form, that is a very suitable form for killing, with nails. It was not human and not a lion. So specifically that form was suitable for killing Hiranyakashipu and not breaking Brahma's promises. So he came specifically to kill Hiranyakashipu, and in this way he disproved Mahatma Gandhi's philosophy. Mahatma Gandhi might have done better to have studied the Srimad Bhagavatam. Well, he was reading the Gita, but he didn't understand a word of it. Really. From the very beginning, the very first verse, Dharma Kshetra, Kurukshetra, he says, the five Pandavas, they represent the five senses, all kinds of strange ideas. Srila Prabhupada wrote to him and said, sent him a letter and said, hey, why don't you give up politics and come and join me? He didn't. Mahatma Gandhi didn't. Where is he now? Who knows? We don't know. But his philosophy didn't work. And it's very interesting that in modern India, although they superficially revere Gandhiji as the father of the nation, but no one talks about his teachings about non-violence. It's not practical. Hare Krishna. All glories to His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. Hare Krishna. Any question, please? Might be that some people, if they hear this, they'll get angry, because it might sound like I'm being blasphemous toward Mahatma Gandhi, but don't get violent. If you think what I said is wrong, don't get violent. Not even verbally violent. No violence, if you want to follow Mahatma Gandhi. There's a question. There's so much propaganda about Mahatma Gandhi. I thought maybe they wouldn't have it in Tamil Nadu, but even here it's there.
Yeah, in the schools, you know, like the history teacher and others, you know, they project him as a great freedom fighter.
Great freedom fighter, yeah.
And also in terms of spiritualism.
History means that they teach you what they want to teach you. It's how true it is, questionable. Yeah, anyway. In school I was learning British history, and it was all about how the British are great and the French are useless and all this. And at one point I thought that if I was in France, they'd probably be teaching the same history, but round the other way. And it's still going on. If you in England, if you hear about Putin in Russia, oh, such a bad man. And if in Russia, oh, such a great man. Same person, same activities, but different perspective. History means it's all 90% lies. Yeah. He wrote a book called Anasakti Yoga. He wrote so much. He was a profuse writer. Does anyone read his stuff anymore? I think he's more fated in the West. Fated, F-E with a on top of it, T-E-D. More praised or respected in the West. Martin Luther King said he took inspiration from Gandhi. Yeah.
So the point is that he says Krishna is an imaginary figure. He says
in the book Krishna is an imaginary figure. Prabhupada also quoted that, but I couldn't find it. That he had said that I do not believe that any person such as Krishna ever actually existed. And he's reading Bhagavad Gita. This Aurobindo, he also said something similar. He said that... I guess that talk must have been quite prominent at that time because there were... Aurobindo is more or less the same, little later. But they were contemporaries. And he also said that, I'm not sure whether Krishna existed or not, but it doesn't really matter anyway because it's his teaching, the teachings of Bhagavad Gita, that's what's important, not whether Krishna existed or not. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Otherwise, even if we tried to go into Gita and Bhagavatam, we wouldn't have a... I read an edition of Bhagavad Gita before I came to reading Srila Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita. I read through it all. I thought, it sounds interesting. I haven't got a clue what it's all about after reading it all. No idea. I couldn't understand anything whatsoever. Maybe in India, people, if they read, they'd have more idea, but it'd all be the wrong idea. There's so many people explaining Bhagavad Gita in so many ways. Tilak's edition of Bhagavad Gita was very influential at one time in India. He was emphasizing karma, you have to work. So this karma, kamanyevadikaraste mapaleshu kadacha, that became very... well known, I presumably according to Tilak. Tilak, you must have heard his name from your history classes. Like that. So what was the question? He didn't believe that any person such as Krishna ever existed. Yeah. What do you call that? Dvo bhuto sargo sarge lokesmin daiva asura evacha. Vishnu bhakta smito daiva asuras tadviparya. There are two kinds of living beings in the world. One is a devotee of Vishnu and the other is called a deva. And the other one is called an asura, which means just the opposite. So where does Mahatma Gandhi come in that? Doesn't believe that Krishna ever existed. Devil quoting scripture. There's an English saying, the devil's quoting scripture. Don't get angry.
In Prabhupada's lecture, Prabhupada said that he let people kill the calf who was suffering, better to be killed other than suffering that little calf.
I don't remember that. If a calf is suffering, you should kill it, Prabhupada said.
No. Mahatma Gandhi.
Mahatma Gandhi said.
He's a suffering poor animal.
Kill the poor animal. Okay. Well, everyone's suffering, kill them all. Give them prasadam. Better policy. Hare Krishna. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Hare Krishna.